Father, we're so very grateful that you love us, that you have given us your word, that we can see the whole range of human emotions here within your word. Sometimes we feel guilty for feeling the things we do, and there are appropriate times to feel certain things and inappropriate times, and we need to learn the difference. We need to live them out in such a way that we are walking as your son did. Help us, Lord, to know that. And to always show love to those who are of flesh and blood, but to things that are of a spiritual nature, that are against you and your word, help us, Lord, to know that they are the enemy, and they are the ones that we need to defeat in our lives. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to start today by talking about Red Sox-Yankee rivalry. I grew up in a Yankee family. My dad was an avid Yankees fan, although he was very busy and didn't get to watch a lot of games. And so as I got older, went off to college, I married into a Red Sox family. And my wife and her dad and her mom, a lot of the uncles and cousins, they were all Red Sox fans. Problem was, is that they didn't win a lot. There was something called reverse the curse. They had won World Series in 1903, 1912, 1915, 1916, 1918, and then that was it. It was 2004, and I had been hearing from my dad a lot, "Oh, so how are your Red Sox doing this year?" And it was always the same thing, you know, let's just end this season and let's just start the next season. But in 2004, they were doing very, very well for a change. And they got to the ALCS. And at the ALCS, they were playing the Yankees. This was not the World Series. This is a series before the World Series. Seven-game series. But they were down 3-0. And my dad's on the phone saying to me, "Oh, so you think the Red Sox are going to pull it out?" What do you say? What do you say? They're in an 86-year drought at this point, and it's a difficulty for sure. And so game four came, and the Red Sox won. Game five came, and the Red Sox won. Game six came, and the Red Sox won. And then game seven of the ALCS, no team had ever done such a historic comeback. 2004, game seven, they beat the Yankees. Boston Red Sox achieved a historic comeback in the 2004 ALCS, calling it a reverse sweep, overcoming a 3-0 series deficit to win the series 4-3. This is the only instance in Major League Baseball history of a team winning a best-of-seven series after losing the first 3 games. And then the Red Sox went on to win in 2004. So an 86-year-old drought. You can imagine the next morning, call up, "Hey, Dad. So how did your Yankees do last night?" That kind of taunting is what we kind of do, isn't it? That good-natured teasing that we're doing it out of love. We're not doing it to say, in your face kind of thing. Instead, it's the kind of fun thing that we might do to say, did you catch any of the game? I don't know. What was the score? You know, we're just wondering there. And so this brings up the question, are Christians allowed to taunt? We know that kids taunt. You might hear the old thing in the schoolyard of, "Na, na, 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 I've got this and you don't," whatever it might be. Hopefully we get a little more sophisticated. And as we become adults, it's, "Hey, Dad, did you catch the score?" And that kind of a taunt. But I was listening to the radio the other day, and I caught some words on the radio that just stuck out at me that this was a little different than the kind of thing that you would hear from a supposedly Christian song. I actually had to look at the dial, make sure it wasn't, you know, Willie. I had no idea. But these were the words that I heard. In the end, you will lose. I will dance on your grave. And I'm thinking, this is a Christian song. Supposedly Christian song. And what are they talking about? Is that the kind of taunting that we should do? And so I had to listen and to the rest of the song and figure out who was the speaker here. And it's Mercy Me, and their song is Oh Death. And so who they're really taunting is death. And saying, death, in the end you will lose. I will dance on your grave. That's what they're doing. They're not taunting another person or somebody who seems to be against them, maybe somebody who said something or did something to them. Instead, they are dancing on the grave of death. And so we wonder, is this kind of thing okay? Is it okay for a Christian to taunt? And so we need to look at what the Bible says, of course, about it. And understanding that Jesus is the one that conquered death for us. And what does that really mean? About once a quarter, I like to try to do a Sunday evening song. That's a lesson that's a little bit different other than the Psalms. And so we try to take on the doctrine that we can find within a song and see what that's about. The Mercy Me song on the radio taunts death. Here's the lyrics of the chorus that we can see. Oh, death, I will not be afraid. In the end, you will lose. I will dance on your grave with the one who buried you. Notice one is capitalized there. You ain't nothing but a stone that my Savior rolled away, set you straight and set me free. Oh, death, you are dead to me. And so there's a taunting going on that centers around the fact that Jesus has overcome death by going to the cross and dying in our place, being our vicarious sacrifice, hanging there in our place. And the question is that okay to do? And then as I listened to more of the song, I saw these words. Whoa, you ain't my king, though. Whoa, where did your sting go? And I said, I recognize that line. That line is directly from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And here we can see the same kind of taunting, mocking tone coming from Scripture itself about the very same subject of death. That death is something that had a hold on us as human beings. That each of us had to face death. That we had all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we all had earned death by what we had done. And so there's no escape for any of us. We were all enslaved to sin. We were all held under the fear, the grip of death, because there was no way that we could make up for the sin that we had done, for the separation that we had caused from God because of our sin. And so death owned us. And Paul, I think, as he's writing to the church in Corinth, takes on a very mocking tone about death and says, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Jesus has freed us from all of that. And so we should be rejoicing in the face of death's demise, because death does no longer hold any sway over us at all. Now, I was at a VBS up in Plattsburgh a few years ago, and I remember we're singing the song, and if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on a tack. Ouch, right? We were singing that, and I had a little girl raise her hand, and I said, yes, and she says, I thought we were supposed to be nice to people. Is it okay to be mean to the devil? I thought, that's a good question. Out of the mouths of babes. And I think it falls in the same line here as the kind of taunting tone that we can have. And it really comes down to who are our enemies, our real enemies? And who is it that we are able to taunt, and what are we not able to taunt in this life? So the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. There's that taunt that we often give, and we teach kids about that kind of taunting tone when we're in VBS or kids' classes. But our enemies are not flesh and blood. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the same chapter that speaks about the armor of God and how we're to stand against the true enemies that we have, which are of a spiritual nature, not of a human flesh and blood nature. And meaning our enemies are not our neighbors. Our enemies are not other people. They are all people in need of the gospel just as we are. We need to look at them as in on a sliding scale of how close to God are they or not? How far away from the gospel are they or not? How can I bring them closer to God? How can I win them for Christ? How can I teach them what they need to do so that they also have the promise of eternal life with Christ in heaven? And Ephesians 6 and verse 12 tells us who the real enemy is. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." And that goes against our human nature. We think to ourselves that our enemies are those who might have said a bad word to us, somebody who discouraged us, somebody who cut us off in traffic, somebody who got in line at the Sam's Club pump before I got there. And maybe they're really slow at the pump, and I'm having to wait while the cars in the next pump are all going through, and I'm getting frustrated. They're not the enemy. That person is not the enemy. Flesh and blood is not our enemy, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I think that's key to understanding whether or not Christians ought to rejoice in either death's demise or the devil sitting on attack. Can we have a taunting tone, a mocking tone towards those kinds of things that are of a spiritual nature that are against us and are also enemies to God? Or do we just not fight at all? Do we sit back? Do we just allow the world to do what the world's doing? How is it that we are to wage spiritual warfare in this world with various weapons that we are to don as our armor of God when we're told who the enemy is and who the enemy is not? Because of his victory, the Bible taunts death. There are certain things that flesh and blood can't do. And at the beginning of this larger passage here in 1 Corinthians 15, we can back up and see what our true struggle was and is still today if we're not in Christ. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. See, we have a struggle. There are things that we need. We need to be in heaven one day with God. But we are struggling in this flesh and blood that we have. It desires things that we shouldn't do, places we shouldn't go, words we shouldn't say, emotions we shouldn't feel. It's so difficult to navigate this life in the situation that we are. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all earned death by our sins. And so flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We need to become the spiritual beings that we are, wrapped in flesh, somehow to live like Christ, walk as he did in this world, and we struggle with it. There's a war going on. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 tells us that, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Meaning that we fight differently than everybody else around us. Because our battle is of a spiritual nature. Our enemies are of a spiritual nature, not flesh and blood. And so we need to think differently. We need to fight differently because our situation is very different than the earthly struggles that we encounter. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 continues that passage and says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable." You see, the problem we had is we were dead. But we will be raised, if we are in Christ, will be raised imperishable, so that we can inherit the kingdom of God, and we shall be changed, it says. Verse 53, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable." I tell you, I've got a couple Band-Aids, boo-boos on my hands. I'm struggling. I laid down on the floor and played with the dogs this afternoon, and I'm walking stiffly, my neck's sore. I just had a birthday. I'm 54 years old. I heard it gets worse, does it? I don't know about this perishable body that I'm in. I can see in my brothers and sisters, I can see in the ones that I love, how sickness and death and struggles that we all go through because we're wrapped in flesh and blood. And this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. We should all be looking forward to that great change that comes about for those who are in Christ, because that means that we can now enter heaven itself because we have been changed. We don't wage war like the world does. Our enemies are not what the world thinks our enemies are, and our weapons are very different. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh." We're in flesh and blood, but our weapons aren't of the flesh. Our weapons are of a spiritual nature. Instead, they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We have the avenue of prayer. We have the promise of Jesus telling us, "Whatever you pray for, this I will do, because it brings glory to the Father." We have the ability to open up God's Word and hear God speak to us about what it is we would want, how He would want us to live, and how what we, He wants us to believe, and how we ought to treat others. And in the midst of all of this, we find out that we have victory. Verse 54 says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Do you hear the rejoicing that is in that verse about how it is that something that held so much power over us is now swallowed up in this victory that is made possible for those who are in Christ, who are putting on the imperishable, who are putting on the immortality, who recognize that the enemy is not flesh and blood, things of this world, but instead our warfare, our weapons, are of a very different nature than this world is all about. Here we can see the next verse and the taunting nature of those lines. "Oh death, this death that is swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is your victory? Show it to me." It's no longer there because Jesus has gone to the cross and He has conquered you. And all those who come into Christ find victory in Him. O death, where is your sting? Let's say it. Let's say it. It's no longer there. There's a taunting tone to all of that. Because we, since the beginning of time, have been in fear of death. We have been enslaved to death. This is what Hebrews chapter 2 tells us. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise partook of the same things. God, who was spirit, took on flesh and blood. That's the incarnation. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We no longer have to fear death. We no longer have to be enslaved to death. Jesus has given us a way out through the gospel, that those who believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, who died to sin, died to self in the water of baptism, having believed, having repented of your sins, having confessed him as Lord, rise up out of that watery grave as a new creation, because he has done that. He was accursed because he hung upon the tree in our place. He was the one that felt the sting of death for himself so that we no longer needed to fear that sting of death. There was hope offered to mankind through what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack, because he destroyed the one who held the power of death, that is the devil, verse 14 says. He held the power of death because there was nothing we could do to atone for any of the sins we had caused, where the wages of sin was death. We had all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The devil held the power of death, the fear of death over us. And there's nothing that we could do. And Jesus came and conquered death and destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Can't you see the taunting nature of this as well, as we rejoice in the fact that something that held such power, such sway over us, the bonds have now been broken. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Because we are victors over death and over sin. Scripture itself rejoices in this. And so songs do as well. A 300-year-old hymn we sing taunts death in the same way. Before we get to that song, Jesus died for us, giving us that victory over death. And here's how that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 ends. It says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Jesus went to the cross, bearing all of our sins upon himself, taking that sting, taking that curse for us. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is victory over the devil. And we can see that Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2 speaks of this victory. It says, and he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. A lot of our songs rejoice in that victory. A lot of our songs, the hymns that we sing in our books, speak about how death no longer has any power over us. That Satan's power, his hold over us, is broken and gone because of what Jesus did at the cross, giving us that victory. And so we come to the song that we all know and all love. It's over 300 years old. Christ the Lord is risen today. If you open your books and look at song number 97 in your books, You can see that the lyrics were probably first written in 1708. 1708. That's over 300 years ago. Charles Wesley turned it into the song that we sing today in around 1739. It was arranged by somebody in 1741. Wow. That's 300 years from "O Death, by Mercy Me" that's on the radio right now. But some of the same lyrics, some of the same scripture there from 1 Corinthians 55 is taken in that same mocking, taunting tone that we can see coming from scripture against death, a spiritual enemy that held us in fear of slavery for so long that has been broken through Jesus on the cross. We can see that same kind of idea coming out in the song. And so I thought we'd sing this song together here and see if we can't catch some of those lyrics. I have underlined some of those lines right that come straight from 1 Corinthians 15.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men.
Apart. Lo, in the Christ the Lord is risen today, and O Death, written this year, came out this year, using the same passage of Scripture and having the same tone that we see that we are rejoicing in the victory that Christ has given us over death and over sin. And so here is our challenge. We are waging spiritual warfare, whether we understand it or not. We need to understand who our enemies are. It's not flesh and blood. It is against the various forces of this dark world in this present age that we are living in. And the biggest one to conquer is death. And Jesus has conquered death for us. We feared death. It held a hold on us. We were enslaved by it, but Jesus broke the bonds. And that is definitely something worth celebrating. It is a victory given to mankind that we could never have won by ourselves that Jesus has managed to do. And so if this is you, and you've realizing for the first time that death has been defeated, that we are able to dance on death's grave because it no longer holds any power over mankind any longer for those who are in Christ. And this is something that you need to respond to. We stand ready to help you. If this is something that you have not been living out in your life, having obeyed the gospel years ago, and you need the prayers, the encouragement, the support, the help of your brothers and sisters to stand strong and to rejoice as a victor over death and sin once more, then this might be an opportunity to come forward as we stand and sing a song of invitation.